All righty. Happy Easter, everybody. Raise your hand if you ate breakfast with us today. Okay. All right. Man, what a great time we had out there as men cooking it. Went from we got this to panic to we got this to panic. But I guess it worked out. All right. All right. Welcome home, everybody. It is good to be home. Thank you for all who participated in Monday, Thursday service, the Passion Walk and the Easter Egg Hunt. That was especially the Easter Egg Hunt and Thursday. Good stuff there. Next week during service, God sightings, testimonies about the week of prayer. Thank you to those who participated in the 24/7 prayer week. We look forward to hearing what God did during that time. Elders and deacons meeting next Sunday. And thank you to the deacons for the breakfast this morning. See Pastor if you're interested in church membership or baptism. He is getting classes together. I'm on 6 of 8 here, so I'm almost done. May 1st, National Day of Prayer, Pastor Steve Freely of Calvary Chapel Church in Chalfont hosts a prayer meeting at the Old Doylestown Courthouse beginning at noon. Also on May 1st, there is a prayer meeting that evening on New Life Island at 6:30 p.m. with area churches. And finally, Nelson Rudolph joins us on Sunday, May 4th, for the shoebox packing after the service. A love offering will be collected to help cover the cost of shipping. Thank you.
Thank you. Good morning, church. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Well, would you please stand if you're able, and let's add to the music on the children. They did a wonderful job, didn't they?
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
It's so good to have you here. It's so good to see you. We had, we had a whopping turnout for our sunrise. We had about 80 people up around that cross. And now I got people coming and saying, hey, you want us to build, you know? Well, yeah, go ahead and build something. And we've been praying for building. You know, and then we had all the guys. Thank you, guys. If you were here this morning and you had breakfast, will you give those guys a hand? They did a great job. They really did. Do you know, we also had a lot of, the Lord really blessed us this week. We had a lot of neat things going on. We had an Easter egg hunt, and we had about 70 adults and kids join us for that. And we crammed them in that small little room to share. Lori had... You remember those Russian dolls that you open up and,
yes.
You know, there was one inside, one inside? Well, Lori did it with Easter eggs in the wordless book. And so she had a gold egg and she opened it up and there was a black egg inside and she opened it up and there was a red egg inside and she opened it up and there was the white egg inside and she opened it up and there was the green egg. And she was able to share the gospel with those kids. And we just had a really good turnout for that. And we had a wonderful turnout Friday. We had stations around the auditorium. People came in, and it was very moving. There was a lot of folks that came through, and there was a station that the rocks that you see here that people could write down as they were reading the devotional. People could write down some things that they wanted to lay at the cross, and they wrote them on the rocks. And then they wrote prayers for the world, and they stuck them on the world map. And then they came over, and they were lighting candles and coming up here, and they were tying on names of God, writing names of God and tying them on the cloth and just straight around the room. And there was a gentleman who spoke with me afterwards. He said he was so moved. He was so moved. He was, and, you know, I think about all day yesterday, I think about the silence, what I call the divine pause before Easter Sunday. When I used to play the trombone, I remember that there was our band director. He would always, you know, raise, hold it. And, you know, you're all sitting there and you're watching. And I was thinking, Easter Saturday, or Saturday before Easter morning, is like that divine pause. We're all holding our breath. How long can you hold your breath? You know, we're waiting to see Jesus raised from the grave, and we're all holding our breath, and we're all waiting and waiting and waiting, and then the moment, Easter morning, when Jesus raises from the grave, that's when the divine song leader goes, ta-da! And everybody blows their trumpet, and everybody blows their horns, and crashes the cymbal, and it's just a really wonderful thought of the celebration of Easter morning, that Jesus is alive and risen from the dead. So we have a scripture reading this morning, kind of our reminder of Hallelujah. I'm going to put it on the screens for you, and there is a responsive part. It's also on the back of your bulletin if you want to look at that and follow along that way. Welcome, happy resurrection morning. As we look back at the first resurrection day, we are reminded of the despair which those first seekers had arriving at the tomb. Their fear and confusion turned to joy. We've been talking about that since last week. We've been talking about the emotions of Easter that people have been going through, and we've even had people doing devotionals all week on the different emotions of Easter. Their fear and their confusion turned to joy. The message of the angels said, come, look where he laid. Go tell others that he is risen just as he said. The resurrection gives us a message of joy. Our sins are forgiven, and we raise our voices today, and this is where you come in. Ready? Alive.
It's true. Hallelujah. Christ is risen indeed.
Our Savior
gives us new life and joy.
Thanks be to God, who gives us a new heart through our Lord Jesus Welcome, happy resurrection morning. As we gather here on this present resurrection day, we are reminded of the power of sin, which has been broken. We have died with Christ, and we have risen with him, as Romans 6 proclaims. Hell is conquered. Heaven is the victor today. Sin is no longer our master. We have a new life in Christ. The resurrection gives us a message of change. Our sins are vanquished, and we raise our voices today. Alive.
It's true. Hallelujah. Christ is risen indeed. Our Savior gives us new power and strength.
Thanks be to God,
who gives us a new life
through our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome, happy resurrection morning. We look forward to the day when we will gather with our loved ones. 1 Corinthians 15 says, we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet of God. Then we shall be caught up together. The resurrection gives us a message of hope. For tomorrow we shall be comforted and see our loved ones again. And then we shall shout, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Alive, it's true. Hallelujah. Christ is risen indeed. Our Savior gives hope. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, as we come before you, we thank you for that joy. We thank you for the love. We thank you for that hope. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us even as we celebrate this morning the joy and the hope that cannot be taken away, that Jesus is alive. We pray, Father, that you would continue to work in hearts and lives today and bless us even as we rejoice in the joy of sins forgiven and our hope of you coming someday. So, Father, thank you for this great, wondrous Easter morning as we worship and love you with all our hearts and all our souls and all our mind and all our strength. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's looking forward to the resurrection people said,
amen. Amen.
Let's continue to worship. Would you please stand if you're able?
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, sinful man, torn and beaten man, nailed to
morning, have you ever lost hope? Have you ever been on what we would call the road to hopelessness? I don't know if you've ever had, think of maybe the most disappointing moment in your life. I don't know what it may be, but if you've ever been pushed so far that you felt that life wasn't worth the living, and everything was just falling apart and you didn't know what to do, what would you do? Where would you go? There was a news story, it was just posted. On the eve of the annual celebration of resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, the 1 million inhabitants of this city were shocked by the announcement of a body identified as that of Jesus was found in a long-neglected tomb. Rumors had been circulating last week that this very important discovery was about to be announced. The news, however, outstrips all of our wildest guesses, says Dr. Screwtape, Ph.D., archaeologist of Jerusalem's Historical Society and of World Religion. This really is Jesus Christ's grave and human remains. DNA and forensic testing has measured a 99.9% chance that this is his body positively. Long celebrated as Jesus of Nazareth was unearthed just outside the boundaries of our old city. The initial reaction of Christians here and around the world has been one of astonishment, bewilderment, shock, and disbelief. We will have to wait and see the effect of the discovery we'll have on the 2,000-year-old religion. To the mind of this unbelieving writer, it appears that Christianity will take its place on the same level with all the other religions of the world. No longer can its followers claim, unlike Muslims and Buddhists, that its founder's tomb is empty. Evidently, a 2,000-year-old lie has ended. Now, that is fake news. That really did not happen. But if it had happened, what would you have done? Would you be shook up in your faith? Would you be discouraged? Would you hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more, no more, no more, no more? Well, there was a group of guys who did just that. And if you open your Bibles to Luke 24, we're going to be looking at their story as they find themselves along a road that wasn't the main highway road. Actually, if you were to leave Jerusalem on the resurrection morning, you would want to take the major highways down from the old city, from Jerusalem. It would go down towards the Jordan River. It would go westward, down to where Jericho used to be and down towards the Jordan River. That was the main roadway of the day. But these two guys find themselves going the opposite direction. They're not going out the city on a well-known road. It's a little road to a little place about 7 miles to 17 miles away from Jerusalem called Emmaus. Emmaus was a little, very unknown place. They're not really sure where it existed. There's a couple ideas of where it may have been. But if you're looking in the scriptures, as we're going to be reading through the story of these two men as they are leaving Jerusalem, they are going down what is probably a hopeless, lonesome road because they had lost all hope. They had probably believed the news releases that While they were waiting for Jesus, after Jesus had died, that morning some of the women, according to chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, some of the women went to anoint the body of Jesus, and when they got to the tomb, the stone was already rolled away. The guards already had reported back to Herod that the tomb was open. Pilate was already telling officials to release publicly that the disciples came and stole the body. I mean, it was already in motion, and there was fear that there would be retribution against the disciples. Two of the disciples went running to the tomb because the women came back, and they said that there was an angel at the place, the grave, and they said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." And nobody would believe him. Peter and John, we are told, went to the tomb, and John didn't go in, but Peter did. Peter went in, and he did not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, even though he saw the evidence of the grave clothes all laying there. And so they probably made their way back to the rest of the 11, and they were all huddled in the upper room, and it was about that time that two people in that room decided, hey, we're just going to leave the city, and they went running out, and they headed in the wrong direction. The Romans were really well known for making roadways. In fact, archaeologists have found over 250,000 miles of old roadways that the Roman Empire had put across the known world at that time. It was really amazing when you think about it, because the Romans were the first ones to unite the empire, trade and livelihood and city to city through actual roadways that people could walk on. And so here are these men going out on the western side of the city, not on the popular side of the city, and they're making their way down the Jerusalem Mountain Way, down towards the Mediterranean, towards a little town called Emmaus. And why they're going there, and we're going to find out as we read their story, they're going there because they've lost hope. They have no hope. And what I want us to see, like road signs, there are six indications that they had lost hope. And I want you to check these signs in your life, especially if you've had times in your life where you struggled with doubt or you struggled with hurt. And they certainly were on a road to hurt and hopelessness. I want you to see that hope was so gone in their life that they lost sight of everything that was around them. Hope when you've lost sight. Look at verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was that while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, and they did not know him. I want you to first of all see that they were so hopeless that they could not even recognize or see that truth, that God was on the move. Jesus was alive, and he is moving and on the move, and he is planning this time that he wants to talk with these two disciples that are going in the wrong direction on a road that was completely hopeless, and they were going in the wrong way, and he is actually going to turn them around. And I'm hoping that by the end of this message, if you don't have a close relationship with Jesus Christ, or if there's a part of your life that seems to be going, you feel God has forgotten you, maybe you don't have a relationship with God and you're wondering, what is all this life worth? Maybe you have hopelessness in your heart. My prayer is that by the end of this message, Jesus will be on the move in your life and change and turn you around. So they're going, and notice it says that while they were talking together, verse 14, and so it was that they conversed, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I just love that thought, that God, our Savior, is on the move, and that he really is alive. You know, when you look at the world religions today, the religions, only four of all the religions claim to have a personality behind their belief, But all of them, except one, and that's Christianity, have dead bodies in graves. And they know where the individual graves are. They know where Muhammad's grave is. They know where Buddha's grave is. Every major religion, they have no hope. I mean, religion really is the story of man trying to make his way to God by his own means. But Christianity is different in that it is God seeing that we cannot make it to him, provided a way, so he reached down to us. That's why I love that it says that Jesus himself drew near them and went with them. Do you know, a lot of people in this world, they'd say, well, I'm looking for God. But you know what? People don't realize that they lose sight spiritually about their lives. Why do we lose sight? Because the Bible tells us that we are sinners. I know a lot of people don't like to admit that, but the truth is truth, that we are sinners. And none of us are perfect, and everybody would admit that. Sin is anything that you say, think, or do that does not please God, and that is against his word. And certainly there are times in our lives where we all have to be honest with ourselves and admit the fact that we have sinned. But because of our sinfulness, we fall short, and we don't see that Jesus is already moving and working in lives. Our sin keeps us from him. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 4, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeks after God, no, not one. Well, I'm seeking after God in my own way, you might say. Well, truthfully, our sins are keeping us from seeking him. And that's why Jesus is on the move here. And that's why he's making his way to these disciples. And notice hope when you've lost sight. But notice also hope when your heart is broken. Look at verse 17. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another and you walk and you're sad? Literally, he says, you are wearing sorrow and sadness on your face. You can just see the hopelessness that's there. You can just see their faces are downcast. They're Eeyore. Do you remember the Winnie the Pooh character, Eeyore? And you remember how doleful he was, you know? And they would try to cheer him up. Eeyore, here we'll help you.
Thanks for noticing me.
You know, sin has done that to all of us. Sin has ruined all our hearts and broken all our hearts. And these guys were so brokenhearted emotionally, they just could, you know, think about ways that our hearts get broken and we fall into a hopeless state. Think about the different ways. I walked into a hospital this week and I visited a gentleman who was recovering from pneumonia. And the day that they cleared him from pneumonia, they took him back down and he had three blockages in his heart, and they had to put three heart stents in. About a month ago, maybe a month and a half ago, his one son died of an overdose. And like a week after that, his wife died of cancer. He had to bring the remains of both his wife and son up here from Florida because they were living in Florida. Had to bring it up here so that they could have the burial in New Jersey where the family plot was. And while he's here, he's staying with his son who is blind and can't support himself. And he's selling his house and try to relocate up here. And I'm sitting there and I'm talking with him, and it only takes a moment to see his brokenness in his heart as he is just welling up with tears, and crushed heart is unimaginable. One of the books that I've been reading during this time is Ron Hutchcraft, if you've ever heard of him, has written a book, When Your Heart is Breaking. And I want you to hear what he says about hope and how it feels when his wife died. He said, hope really is the emotional oxygen that keeps us going. The dictionary defines hope as a feeling of expectation or a desire for certain things to happen. My heart was broken wide open when my wife died. I was drowning is a pretty fair description of how it feels emotionally when one's life is sledgehammered and hit. In these moments that seem to knock the breath out of us, the crisis of hope can come from the painful past that pursues you wherever you go. For most of us, there has been or there will be that crushing time when we're desperate for a life preserver. I didn't need answers when my wife died. I needed to be held by Jesus. The same Jesus who had been walking the loneliest stretch of road I've ever been on. And he moves in closer than I've ever experienced him before. And I decided to take Jesus up on the promise of his that I've shared with so many other grieving people. And that is, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 34, verse 18. We have all, even if we are believers, experienced brokenness like that, hopelessness like that. Maybe it's the moment when all the security was pulled out from under you because your boss said, it's time. You're just about to retirement. But it's very unfortunate that we are closing down your job and you're not going to be able to get those benefits. For 25 years, you've worked here, but you're not going to get them. Or maybe you felt it was just more than you could take when your reputation was ruined because somebody put something out on Facebook that used to be a friend of yours. Or maybe it was somebody that you know that committed suicide. Or maybe it was betrayal from someone in your family. I'll never forget the time that I had a gentleman bring a gun to my office. His wife, he said, I need you to keep this gun. And I locked it away. He said, I went home and my wife has left the house with the kids. I don't know where she is. All the bank accounts are empty. And I had a note that said, I don't love you anymore, and I'm moving in with someone else. Broken-hearted, hopeless. To feel that brokenness is difficult for anybody. But notice, Jesus moves alongside. He's on the move. He's working in hearts and lives. Verse 18, it says, and the one whose name was Cleophas answered and said to him, because he asked the question, why are you downhearted? Why are you sad? He said, are you the only one in Jerusalem that you don't know the things that have happened there in these days? Are you from another planet or what? I mean, they all knew what had happened. They had all been witnesses of what had happened. Jesus, he got up and he came in and the crowds were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. And their expectations were that he would be like David and the Messiah would set up a kingdom and somehow the Romans would be out of power and kicked out and everything would be all for God and God would return such a blessing on this whole nation and they were just expecting all that, but their expectation didn't happen. Sometimes people are like that. Sometimes people put an expectation on God and expect God to do something. And when God doesn't act the way they expect, they just give up on God. And that might be what's happening here. Are you crazy? Don't you know what's going on? Look at verse 19. Oh, incidentally, who is this Cleophas? There's only one other passage in Scripture, and it's found in John's Gospel in chapter 19. And it's talking about the women. Remember the women were standing at the cross. And remember when Jesus spoke to his mother, and he said to John, you know, she's your mother now, you take care of her. And it says in that passage that the women that were with Mary, the mother of Christ, were Mary, her sister, the wife of Cleophas. So we know that this was Mary's sister's husband. This would be Jesus' uncle, if you think about it, from Mary and Joseph's human standpoint. And so this is a guy who knows and follows with the other disciples and probably had been up in the room during the Last Supper. He had seen everything firsthand. And now all of a sudden he's just giving up. I'm done. I'm done. I'm running the other direction. And he said, what things? And so he said, verse 19, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, and who was mighty in deeds and word before God and all the people. That's who we're talking about here. We had this expectation that he was going to do great things, but it didn't happen. And just as people are not seeing that God is on the move, and just as they are feeling brokenhearted and as if the end of the road has happened, and they're singing the old tune, "Take Me Home, Country Road, to the Place I Belong," and they're trying to get out of the city, they're trying to get out of there. Now you see that hope when you don't feel anything, because they are so discouraged, there's no emotion left. Look at verse 20. It says, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Notice verse 21. But we were what? Hoping. Notice it's in the past tense. We've lost hope. We were hoping. We were hoping that this was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. Do you know, I gotta stop a minute, and I wanna point something out. Jesus knows what's in their heart. And he knows what they're going through. And Jesus isn't showing himself to them yet. I'm asking the question by this point of the story, why isn't Jesus letting them know that, hey guys, I'm alive? Why? I ask the question, and I have four answers as to why Jesus isn't telling them who he is yet. You want to know what they are? First one is that so they will be honest about what's in their heart. So they will be honest about what's in their heart. Have you ever noticed that if you're the talk of something going on and you're not in the room, people are free to talk about it? And then the moment you come into the room, everybody... Have you ever been there? Why? Because when people don't realize the person that's being talked about is right there, they're freer to open up themselves and share a little bit about their hearts. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus isn't letting them know who they are yet. Secondly, so that he could reveal himself differently to them. They had already walked with him and followed him all these times, and they should be able to recognize him by sight. But he doesn't want them to depend just on their vision and their sight of things. He wants them to hear the word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it tells me one of the reasons Jesus doesn't let them know that it's him right away is so that they'll be honest with themselves. And secondly, so that they will not go on their deceptive vision of what's going on, but they would hear the truth of the word of God, which builds faith in them. The third reason why I don't think Jesus reveals himself is so that he's giving them time to work out how they're feeling, and allowing them to talk that out. And as they're doing that, because they're just saying, yeah, all these things. We thought that Jesus was going to redeem Israel. He's letting them talk out their things that they're brokenhearted about. He's letting them air all that out so they can hear themselves. And then the fourth reason, so they can be honest, so they can hear the truth instead of see the truth. How many times have Jesus done miracles before the Pharisees and saw his power, but they still didn't believe? Sometimes seeing isn't everything. And Jesus knows that. And you know, you still run into people. Well, I just don't believe in Jesus, not until I see it. Well, you can't always believe what you see. The faith of the heart comes from hearing the Word of God, not by everything you see. And really, you know, if you believed God, you would have a shallow faith if you only believed Him when you saw Him. Because in the dark moments of life, when you go through the difficult times, because when you trust Christ, there's nothing in the Bible that says that your life is going to be perfect and 100% from here on out. And if you only felt that Jesus was with you when you could see the good things happening, you would never, every time something bad would happen, you would lose your faith. It'd be shallow. It wouldn't hold. You'd be like, I don't see good things right now. I guess Jesus abandoned me. And that's what's going on here. Jesus abandoned me. And then the last one, so that they would realize how broken they are and how needful they are of seeing Him. So when they do with eyes of faith and the eyes of their heart is open, they are going to believe. They are truly going to believe. Hope, even when you don't feel anything, they're almost numb. And it says, verse 20, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we were hoping that He was going to redeem us. And then verse 22, yes, and then now certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb. I'm wondering if Cleophas is talking about his wife. Because if this is one of the women who would have probably went with Mary Magdalene to the tomb, you know, his wife comes running back. You know how wives are, hey, you know? She comes a running back to me, and I don't know what to say. I mean, she's a crazy woman. She says she saw an angel. Sure she did. How many times has my wife bothered Ben? So she said, you ought to do this because this is just right. I could just see this guy. He's not believing his wife. Not a good thing, guys. Don't fall into that category. But he goes on. He says, and even certain women of her company, they arrived at the tomb and they astonished us when they did not find His body. In verse 23, and they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. Look at verse 24. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb. Well, we know who that was. That was Peter and John, right? And maybe Cleophas was behind Peter. I don't know. Could have been. You know, his wife is saying, you got to go with Peter. You know, you got to go see. And he's okay. Stop bothering me. I'll go look. And he goes and looks, but they don't find Jesus. But they did not see Him, just as the woman said. But they did not see Him. So I can see Him turning around and saying to Peter and John and the other disciples, listen, I'm taking off. I'm not going to get the blame for all this. Anybody with me? Hit the road again. Don't you come back no more. Hit the road, Jack. And we're going. And so that's what He's doing. So Him and this other disciple, and Jesus doesn't want them. Actually, Jesus needs them to get back. And He's going to enact a change. He's not feeling anything anymore. Hope has totally left them. Hope, even when you've lost faith in the Word of God. Look at verse 25. And then He said, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart. Do you know, I have found out that faith for some people goes at different speeds. For some people, it's harder to have a heart of faith because they're so wrapped up in the feelings or they're so wrapped up in circumstances that happen in their lives that they're kind of slow on the uptake. Some people, you know, I guess you would call them the ones that don't look at the glass half empty, but the ones that look at the glass half full. There's some people, it just seems like nothing gets them down. They have such a great faith in their life. But these guys are slow of heart. They really, I mean, I would
if that was me standing there, I would have been, who you calling a fool fool? You know, that's my reaction, because he says to him, you foolish guys. You're slow of heart. You're thick. You're idiots. I can just see Jesus giving it to him the way he says, to believe all that the prophets had spoken? Prophets? What are you talking about? And then, ought not Christ, verse 26, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And I love verse 27. In beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scripture, the things concerning himself. I want you to know that I wish I was one of those disciples. Listen, I have heard myself preach God's word, and I will, with all my heart, continue to preach God's word. But to hear Jesus preach himself and the word, I mean, I would be the best seminary in the whole world. I wish I was those guys, and I heard that message. To hear Jesus go, let's go back, fellas, to Genesis. See Genesis chapter 3, and it talks about the guy, the serpent's going to have his head crushed. That's Jesus. And then go to Exodus, and you see Moses, and he's standing in front of the bush. That's Jesus coming. And then let's go to Numbers now. And I mean, talk about all-day Bible study. You guys, I would give my right arm to be able to hear that. Just why? Because the more you listen to God's word, the more your faith grows. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. And he's helping them grow in their faith. Do you know it is not a natural state to be an atheist? Do you know that every time archaeologists and humanists have studied civilizations, every civilization believes in a God. Everyone. There's never been and never will be a civilization that has never believed in God. Now, how do you figure that? If Darwin was right, you've got to figure somewhere in there's got to be a civilization and they're all atheists. But atheism is not a natural state. Do you know atheism, the people that claim to be atheists, usually are people that started believing in God but were hurt and turned the whole thing around to be hopeless? That it is not a natural state. It is not scientific to be an atheist. Even though they use science as their proof. Let me give you two examples of history. Let's go to Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin actually was a very godly man. He got 2 degrees in theology at Oxford College until his daughter died. He was so mad at God, he said, I will find a way to look at this world without God, because if I have a God like that, there can't be a God. The rest is history. If Darwin's right, incidentally, you know what we should be able to do? We should tell people to stay in a corner and until you can evolve to be a better person. You know, if that was the natural way of things. But it doesn't work that way. Here's another one. Thomas Jefferson, who one of the writers of the Declaration of Independence, started out being a very faithful man, but because of a very grievous occurrence in his life, he was corrected for a wrongdoing. And he said, well, listen, if you're going to be so judgmental, I'm going to make my own Bible. He actually made his own Bible. They still have this at Monticello. And in his Bible, he just took the scriptures and he ripped out anything about supernatural God. And in fact, he ends the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, with this. They put Jesus in the tomb, and there he stayed. The end. What got him to that point? He lost hope. He lost hope. It is not, hopelessness
is not a natural thing. It is when you totally turn away from God. It is a total turning away from him and his working in life. And yet, here's Jesus giving the hope back. He takes them through the scriptures and says, listen to this. Isaiah said he would be, in Isaiah 53, he would be marred unlike any man. He would be bruised for our iniquities. And David said in Psalm 22, he would hang on a cross and they would even gamble for his clothes. Do you know the probabilities for one prophecy to be fulfilled by God, just one prophecy, is like 1 to 100 million billion percent. I mean, that's that. And there was a doctor who calculated it. He was a statistician, and I read this article, and he said, if you want to put this into a way so kids can even understand it, because you got to put it in the understanding that I can even understand it, he said, if you want to know the one prophecy of Scripture that was given, you know, in the Old Testament to be fulfilled by Jesus, just one, and he fulfilled over 20. He said, what you do is you take the state of Texas and fill it so that there's 2 inches of silver dollars on the ground across the entire state of Texas. And then take one gold coin, turn around, shut your eyes, throw it in to the state of Texas, and then blindfold a guy, and he walks in and picks up the gold coin first time. That is 1 to the 100 billionth power of one prophecy being fulfilled, and Jesus did fulfill prophecy. Amazing, isn't it? I mean, wow, God is on the move. And even when you've lost faith in the Word of God, God is still on the move. It doesn't stop him. It doesn't stop us. He's going to bring us back. Hope, even when you're wandering and you don't know where to go, verse 28, and they are drawing near to the village and where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him. I got to stop a minute here. Do you know that Jesus will never force anyone to believe in him? Do you know that? Can you imagine if Cleophas and his buddy were like, nice talking to you, friend. You just keep going. Yep, go on down that road. We'll see you, maybe never. Have a good life. No, you know, Jesus, even though he's on the move, will never, if you are brokenhearted, he will walk by you if you do not stop and ask him to come. I mean, that is terribly sobering for me. And look what they constrain him, verse 29, and saying, abide with us. And that's our word that we've been preaching about, abiding in Christ. Remain with us. Stay connected with us. Stay in contact with us. We like what this synergy is. We like hearing about this. We want to have this connectedness with you. And look what he says. He says, abide with us, for it's towards evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now, it came to pass that as they sat at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And look at verse 31. And then their eyes were opened and they knew, you know, there they are. They're sitting there. And Cleophas, he's saying to his friend, you know, you know, there's something about this guy that just seems familiar. I can't put my finger on it. And then, I don't know what Jesus did, but he might have done something that he did at the upper room at the supper. You know, just something different that they'd never seen before. Maybe it was the way he pulled the affamin or the bread apart. I don't know what it was, but they're watching this, and he's, you know, that guy just did that, just like Jesus. That is Jesus. Jesus! All of a sudden, his eyes are open, and then Jesus, gone. Whoa! What are we doing? So, you know, hope, even when they're wandering, even when they're, and because they took the time to say, Jesus, you stay with us, they had a heart that was reaching out to accept what Jesus had to say.
Hope, even when you can't turn around, all of a sudden they're turning around. Look at verse 33. I love this. And it says, oh, I got to go back to verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? I mean, they went from hurting heart, do you see this? And then they went to foolish and slow heart. And then as their faith was being restored in them and they were listening to the words that they were saying and they were understanding maybe our expectations aren't on, you know, I don't want Jesus just to do things for me. I want Jesus on his terms. And please, you got to stay with us. We want to know more about Jesus. And all of a sudden, they're at this place where hearing the word of God, and now they can see, this is Jesus. And now are they going to just keep going, or are they going to turn around? The idea of turn around is the idea of repentance. Look at verse 33. So they rose up and at that very hour, and they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. They were all in the upper room again. We know they're locked in there. And they got Thomas on, or Noah. They don't have Thomas on the door because Thomas wasn't there at this point. Thomas is the one disciple that was missing. And we know that from the story of John. But they got somebody on the door, and they're knocking on the door. Let us in. Cleophas, what are you doing here? And brother so-and-so, what are you doing here? I want you to see something, and I can't prove this 100%. Who was the second disciple? I have a theory. Doesn't mean I'm right. I'll probably have to wait till I get to heaven to find out. But I have a theory that one of those disciples was a major disciple. And I'll show you how. Verse 34. They get in there saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. Who? Peter. Could Cleophas and Peter have been the disciples on the road to Emmaus? And Peter was leaving the scene, and God needed him back to the upper room. You say, well, are you sure? And they told about the things that happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. You have to have somebody who is right next to Jesus at the breaking of the bread to see the difference of what they saw. And I'm wondering if it was Peter. Is there any other passages of Scripture? Yeah, there's one more passage. In 1 Corinthians 15, when you read, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, died for our sins according to the Scriptures, rose again, and he was seen by Peter, it says, by himself. When did that take place? Wasn't that when he went fishing? No, that was later. That was later, and that was after he saw him in the upper room. So you got this little phrase that says that he was seen by the women, and he was seen by Peter, and then he was seen by everybody in the upper room. Could Peter have been the second guy? Maybe, I don't know. I'm not going to die on that hill, but if it was, what does that tell you about what God would do to get you back to himself? To give you the hope again that you need? He hasn't even restored Peter yet. That's why he didn't stick around. I mean, he hasn't even done that yet. Remember, Peter was the one who denied him, and I'll never deny you. And maybe Peter was just giving it all up. I gave my job. I gave up everything for you, Jesus, and you, I'm leaving. I'm going now. No more am I going to do this Jesus thing again. That tomb was as empty as empty. And poor Cleophas is dragging behind Peter. Peter, don't go. Don't go. No. I'm just done. I'm done. But Jesus got Peter turned around. God is on the move. Could be. Again, I can't be 100% on that, but could be. And he said to them, all of a sudden, they are terrified and frightened because Jesus stood with them, verse 36, in the midst of them and said, peace be to you. And they were terrified. And they're thinking they're seeing a ghost in verse 38. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why are you doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see,
For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you have, you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marvel, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of food, a boiled fish. And he took it and ate it in their presence. I'm just thinking, man, what an amazing thing that is happening here. What an amazing thing is happening here. I just want to stop you a moment and just ask this question. If you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you find yourself in life running down a road that away from God and away from everything that God wants you to be, would you stop a moment and ask yourself, does Jesus want you to turn around? And if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, listen, here's the bad news. The bad news is that we are sinners. And the bad news gets worse because the Bible says all sin and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But here's the Romans Road good news, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. While yet we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and me. And it's not just enough to know that, but you have to receive him. Don't let Jesus go by you this morning if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you don't have a sure hope for heaven, would you put your faith and trust in him today? For those of us that are believers, maybe we're just a little slow-hearted at this time in our life. We were hoping that our marriage would be better by now. We were hoping that our daughter would go on to college. We were hoping that the CT scan wouldn't show what it did. We were hoping that our finances would be better. We were hoping our children or grandkids would turn back to the things of the Lord. We're hoping that I could overcome that addiction. I was hoping I could forgive and forget by now, but I can't. I was hoping I'd be further along in life. I was hoping to make sure I'm right with God. I'm hoping for an answer to my prayer. And I feel like I'm losing the hope. I'm hoping I could do this, my past over again, because my past just keeps running into me. Listen, God is on the move, and he wants you to lay that at his feet right now. And to find the strength that only he can give you. You remember the road not taken by Robert Frost? It says these words. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled, and that has made all the difference. If you're a believer, don't let anything keep you from stopping, turning around, putting your eyes right on Christ, and seeing him. True story, after my mom had her cancer surgery, we didn't have a good diagnosis. Praising the Lord that this was probably about 2015 when this happened. My mom would live till 2023. And she didn't die of cancer. But we had just finished the surgery, and I was on my way home, and I was driving across 80, and I hit mile marker, and I'll never forget to this day that mile marker. I hit mile marker 697 on 80 going east. And as I was coming around a corner, and I was going the usual speed of about 70 miles an hour-ish, I'm looking at my left, and there is a car that is not making the turn, doesn't hit his brake lights, soars like the Duke of Hazzard off of the road and down the embankment into the trees. And I'm horrified. I pull the car over because I was in the right lane, and he went off on the left side. I pulled the car over all the way that I could, and I stopped. And only one other truck stopped. All the people that were watching this, nobody's stopping. I get out,
And I say to the guy in the truck, did you see what I just saw? He goes, yeah, what do we do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. He goes, good. He got in his truck and drove away. I was horrified. I am by myself running across the traffic to get to the other side. I am the only one running down the bank to this guy who is a young man who had already opened his car door and survived the crash and got out and was just sitting on the ground. And I run up to him. I said, are you breathing? Are you okay? He just shook his head. He was about 25. He just shook his head. I said, I got to get you help. Can I go? I couldn't get any, you know, cells down in the valley. I couldn't get any. I ran up, you know, run all the way up onto the highway, and I call 911, and I call emergency services, and they said, we want you to stay. I said, but I can't stay. There's nobody there to help him. They said, you got to stay up on the roadside because we got to see you. And so I'm up on the roadside the whole time looking down, watching this guy as he's sitting there. And then pretty soon, I felt like an eternity, the emergency, the state police came, and the emergency vehicles all came pulling up. Some of them were pulling up on the lower end of the highway, divide highway, and coming up through the woods. The rest of us, they met me there. The police took my statement right away. The first thing they said, was this guy, you know, did he look like he was under the influence or anything? I said, you know, I honestly don't know what he was experiencing. To me, it looked like he fell asleep. I mean, there wasn't a brake tap or anything. It was almost like he fell asleep and just went off the road. And so I had to stay up there while they went down, while the emergency were helping him. And the whole time I'm just praying. And I'm starting to get all welled up inside because all of a sudden it's hitting me, my mortality. What if that were me? What if that were me? And my heart started to almost break as I'm standing there thinking, God, am I going to live the kind of life where something's going to happen to me, nobody's going to care? I promise that no matter what, I'm going to live a life that if I get on the wrong direction or if I go on a wrong road, I'm going to put my hope in you and I'm going to turn around before it's too late. And after a while, when I found out from the paramedics and the police that he was okay, someone came up the hill and they said, his dad is down there and wants to see you. So I went down the hill and I got there and I'm standing there and here's the father with his arms around the son. And he looks up at me, looks me right in the eyes and he goes, up the hill, got in the car, and lost it. And I'm driving. I don't even know where I am. I go right past the exit I was supposed to be. And I'm driving to New Jersey at this point. And I have no clue where I am before I get to Delaware Water Gap and have to turn around to come back because I was supposed to get on the turnpike and come down here. I mean, if you are ever in a place in your life where you are losing hope, I want you to know that God is on the move. I want you to find hope again. And find hope by being aware that others need hope too. When's the last time that you brought hope for other people? Or are you too busy and you're jumping in your truck and driving away like that other guy did? I still don't get that. Because someday, if you need Jesus and you need to respond to him, someday you're going to be brought before the Father. And he's going to look you in the eyes as he has his arms around Jesus, the Son of God. And he says, thank you for trusting in my Jesus, my son. He died for you. Thank you. So, Father, we come before you today and we accept with humbleness and thankfulness that we are a people that are celebrating that Jesus is alive. As deeply forgetful as we are, Father, I pray. pray that if one person here has never put their faith unshakably or their hope in who Jesus is and what he did for them, that they would do it today. Father, I also pray that you would help us. We need hope. We need your Holy Spirit. Help us today to have an overflow of hope in our lives. Get us back on the right road again. Because someday we're going to see you. And someday we'll be able to put our arms around Jesus. And it's in his name.
We share with you the story of God's love and his plan of redemption for a fallen world. It is not a fable or a fairy tale. It is the true account of Jesus Christ, God's only Son. We tell it to you as we have heard it, and as a matter of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, all in accordance with the scriptures. Our story has been passed down through ages by God's living word and through his people. And today,
the tale of the man with love in his eyes and hope in his hands. I heard that he showed us the way and lit up the dark. I heard that his kingdom had come to mothers and daughters, fathers and sons, and all those who followed his voice. Change every heart. It's not just on pages of history. It's not simply chiseled in stone. It's kept in the depth of the soul. And the story goes on, and it burns like a flame through the years and the tears and the trials. The story goes on. With a whimper and cry. Sometimes we falter, sometimes we fly, but the ultimate truth we can never deny. And forever the story goes on. Deny him in pain or in death. His name always stayed on their lips, and it's passed down to mine. So I'm following all those before me, and even long after I'm gone, the message of Christ will be heard. And the story goes on, and it burns like a flame. The tears and the trials, the story goes on, and we carry his name, and it echoes across all the miles. We enter this life with a whimper and cry. Sometimes we falter, sometimes we fly. There's an ultimate truth, and it never will die. And forever the story goes on, the story goes on. There's hope for the future, there's hope for the lost. There's always a soldier to carry the cross. Cause the story is true, and the story is changing this world.
goes on, and it's going to go on today. Thank you that Jesus is alive. We live our lives for you. In Jesus' name, amen. He's risen!